As you know, we've been going through the book of Jonah. You'll remember that at the end of chapter 1, Jonah, the disobedient prophet, is doing his best to run away from the presence of God, who was not staying put in the temple. Instead, God tied himself in covenant to Jonah, who was cast into the raging sea in order to save the lives of these pagan sailors. But God wasn't done with Jonah. He appointed a great fish who swallowed Jonah up. Now, in the middle of this story, this history lesson, we encounter a very lengthy pause. All of a sudden, it feels like we're not in the Minor Prophets anymore. It feels like we're in one of the Psalms. Jonah 2 is very much like the Psalms. It's his prayer or psalm while Jonah is underwater. Written prayers and psalms were penned by a number of educated ancient Jews. They did this to respond to both divine triumph and turmoil, tragedy. And when they were in the depths, they poured out their hearts through written script. Nowhere is this clearer than in the book of Psalms. In fact, words from the Psalms were often an outlet for an individual bringing his praise or his anxieties, despairs, frustrations, or his longings before the Lord. Whatever the human emotion was, there was a psalm to give voice to it, and through which God could be addressed. This truth explains why much of Jonah chapter 2 can be found from within the Psalms. These were songs or prayers memorized from youth and were used by Jonah to express his feelings to God. With Jonah, however, there was an added physical or literal dimension to his prayers. When the psalmist said that, quote, all your waves and breakers swept over me, from Psalm 42:7, he meant it metaphorically, thinking of the immense pressures of life. When Jonah came to repeat these words, he meant them quite literally. When Jonah came to repeat those words, he meant them literally, but also, more than just that, he was feeling the same things the psalmist was feeling. Again, we know that the psalmist meant that when he cried out from the depths, from Psalm 130, verse 1, he meant it in one way, but when Jonah quoted the same psalm, he really was quite literally in the depths. And with Jonah, he knew why. He knew why he was in those depths. He was trying to avoid God, and God had caught him red-handed. What do you think that your prayer might look like in a situation like that? It's difficult for us to imagine exactly what it would be like to be in Jonah's precise situation, but we can think in general terms. Imagine this, you've been caught in rebellion. Now you are in a dark place for days, possibly on the very brink of death, heading to face God, literally face to face, caught in your rebellion, about to die. What do you pray to God in that moment? I'm going to argue that Jonah's prayer, in part, is probably very different from what you think that you would pray in that situation. It's missing a few key ideas that we would expect. So please join me as I read Jonah chapter 2, It's just 10 verses long. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So I asked you before, if you were being severely disciplined by God himself for 3 days in the stomach of a great fish, facing your death, what do you think you would say to God? I imagine that your prayer would start out with the words, forgive me, quickly followed by a list of all the ways that you had sinned and were sorry. Jonah's prayer includes none of that. He doesn't say he's sorry. He doesn't say he did anything wrong. And he doesn't ask forgiveness. Jonah essentially says, God is a saving kind of God, and so I'll offer sacrifices to him. The point here is that even though Jonah did not repent properly, God still responds to him as if he did. God responds as if Jonah had repented with perfect contriteness and renewed obedience, when in fact Jonah's heart was far from that kind of repentance. What happens is that the character of God, specifically his sovereignty and his loving kindness, are magnified, and it's those characteristics that ultimately bring Jonah around to where he needs to be. Let's start out by looking at several ways Jonah's prayer reveals his lack of genuine repentance. But first, a reminder from what directly precedes this sermon in our bulletins. We are asked, what is repentance? Repentance comes from a recognition of one's own sin, a grasping for the mercy of God. This is done with grief and a hatred for the sin, while turning to God in purpose to endeavor unto new obedience. Is this what we see in Jonah? No, it is not. First, there's no indication that Jonah is sorry for running away from God and refusing his mission. He never once says, I was wrong, I sinned, I transgressed, I am responsible. Or even more passively, yeah, different choices could have been made by those involved. Compare Jonah's attitude with David's when he was confronted by his sin and was wrecked by it. In Psalm 51, David prays, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Quite the difference. So first, Jonah not only does not appear to be truly sorry, secondly, he fails to take responsibility personally for his actions or the consequences that followed. In fact, the entire first part of the prayer is passive. It's put in the passive voice. God is the active agent. It was God who cast him into the deep. God's waves and billows surrounded and passed over him. Then, unfortunately, Jonah is just driven away from God's sight, from the holy temple or the presence of God. Not that Jonah was actively, intentionally fleeing from the presence of God himself. It reminds me of when our kids were young. Our three-year-old did not like to hold hands when crossing busy streets, and so he would suddenly lose the function of his legs, which would allow him to be dragged along by the arm, all the while crying out, "You're hurting me, you're hurting me." There. Jonah recognizes that God is, in a sense, hurting him. He just fails to acknowledge that it's his own fault and that he deserves it. Thirdly, we see no indication in the passage that Jonah was thinking, as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to go straight to that wicked Gentile city just like God wanted me to. Instead, after he ends up on the shore, God has to come to him again, commanding him to get up and to go. Only then does it say that Jonah obeyed. His heart was still not the heart of Jesus, even though he certainly does pray to God out of thanksgiving, very grateful to him for saving him from drowning. Jonah was ready to be saved from the water, but was clearly not ready to have a fully contrite or obedient heart. In fact, it seems like the only thing that drew him back was his miserable situation. That's point four. There's no indication that Jonah's prayer was anything but selfishly motivated. It says his life was fainting away. It is then that he remembered the Lord, verse 7. And his weak, passive prayer, "Oh, bad things are happening to me, the victim," now finally takes an active voice. What turns the story around is Jonah's confidence in the very character of God. It's precisely like the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Do you remember what caused the rebellious son to return to his father in that story? Was it his penitent, repentant heart and his recognition of his own sin that drove him back to come back to his father? Of course it wasn't. It was his hunger. He was starving, and he remembered who his father was. He remembered who his father was. His father would always feed his servants. He would never let them die. He was wealthy, he was powerful, and he was kind. This recognition of God's person, his character, which you see in this chapter, changes the story. Jonah recognizes two things about God: his sovereignty or his power, and his loving kindness, his steadfast love, his hesed. Now, we've already seen how Jonah sees God's hand in everything that's happened to him. He seems to use that as an excuse, but he's right in the fact that God is in control of everything that does happen to him. He's in control of the uncontrollable, like the raging ocean, deep waters, and even the creatures of the deep. The threat of the deep waters was a common metaphor in biblical hymnic literature. Feeling unsafe on deep waters is natural for us, especially for those living thousands of years ago. I think of myself in that regard. Maybe you can identify. Just thinking about any time that you have been on water for lengthy periods of time, and you finally get back to land, and you feel this sigh of relief to finally have solid ground under your feet. For them, the sea wasn't just hard to feel stable, it couldn't be managed or controlled like a piece of dirt. Plus, it was unknown what lies underneath those deep waters. Who knows? The sea was considered a threatening realm of chaos, and only death could be expected there. We see this throughout the scriptures. In Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The sea became associated with being away from the presence of God. God was in the promised land. This concept or image persisted. The word sea is mentioned over 20 times in the book of Revelation, and it's not good. Two quick examples, Revelation 13:1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And then here's an interesting one towards the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We get a vision of the ideal, the new heavens and the new earth. What is that going to be like? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Still, God proves that he is everywhere with his people because of that relationship that he has with them, on the sea or even under it. He controls the stormy waters, your stormy waters, and he can quiet them in a moment. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? He is in control of our lives, and he even ordains the day of our death. Nothing that we can do can prevent or change that. God's character, his sovereign nature, is on display. This truth is rightfully joined in Jonah's mind with another trait: God's covenantal loving kindness, verse 8, his steadfast love. In Hebrew, as we've noted before, this word hesed is loaded with meaning. If you remember, David used the same word in his confession in Psalm 51. It's the gracious love of God that he bestows on us through his covenant relationship. And there are promises. There are promises associated with this. It's not earned. And that's why Jonah and David thought of this when they needed it the most. It's the promise of God's goodness that lures us back. God will even use our selfish heart to remind us, to remind you, that things are simply better within that covenant relationship. Have you been running from God, even in the small areas of your life? This hesed, this steadfast love, will receive you back, even if your motives for returning are less than ideal. That's repentance in the light of the gospel. And that's what I'd like you to remember this morning. In our human relationships, we have certain expectations or obligations associated with forgiveness that others must fulfill. God is not like that. He can see right into our hearts. He knows that we can never truly be sorry enough. This is true for us. And don't forget that this is true for others. The truth is that you are far worse than you think that you are, and God is far better than you can imagine. It reminds me of a toddler who yells no when his father tells him to come. Can that toddler comprehend how wrong that rebellion truly is? When that child comes back to his father crying because he's about to receive a spanking, does he really understand and repent of the fact that he has just usurped his father's wisdom and authority and replaced it with his own? Can he possibly know just how wrong he was to do such a thing? Of course he can't. But the more he grows, and the more time he spends with his father, the more he will begin to understand. The truer his repentance will end up becoming. We definitely see that with the experience here with Jonah. In our situation, we don't wait to embrace our little children when they initiate those first infantile steps towards repentance. God takes Jonah back with a mere acknowledgement of God's character. Verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Jonah remembers. And that's all that God needs. It's all he required. It's as if God says, "That'll do, Jonah. That'll do." With that, God releases Jonah from the grip of death. He finds himself out of the deep waters that he'd been living in. He emerged to live. He emerged to live with a purpose, though, a purpose to live for God. And he'll do that same type of thing for you. God's loving kindness is always waiting to receive you back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, like Jonah, we have wandered far away from you. We have disobeyed your direct word to us and failed to do what you have asked us. Forgive us. We know that we're not worthy of your grace, and yet we can't comprehend just how unworthy we are. Open our eyes, soften our hearts. We pray that you'll help us to see our own stubbornness for what it is, and that we'll yield control of our lives to you, our benevolent sovereign. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.